Father, Lord, we thank you again as we declare thy word, O Lord. We have asked you, Lord, to help us to prepare our hearts to receive the word of God unto good, you know, into good soil and unto good ground. And we pray, Lord, indeed, that the word, the entrance thereof, will bring light and give us understanding even as it is written in the scriptures. To God be the glory. Father, give inspiration and let us also, Lord, discern the word of the Lord as it is and receive it as it is indeed the word of the Lord and not the word of man. To God be the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So today's topic, you may consider it part two of yesterday's, will be redeeming the time, avoiding distractions and thorns. We want to go into, you know, some more practical things. You know, yesterday it was about, you know, spiritual complacency, waking out of slumber. Well, like I said, it's really part of it, kind of, but we'll go, you know, in a slightly different direction and show some practical things that we need to recognize and avoid, you know, as part of trying to stay awake and making sure the spirit of life is not choked from us because of all the things that we face in life. So, redeeming the time, avoiding distractions and thorns. You know, let's look at some key scriptures on this topic. You know, that the Bible warns us about. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we read some part of this yesterday from verse 14, but I want to read a few more verses. It says, you know, that, you know, I want to start at verse 11 today. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove it. The fact that it calls it unfruitful, it means it's something that we must not engage in. You know, it's more or less a, you know, distraction or something that will cause the glory of God or the anointing of God upon our lives to seep out, you know. So we gotta be careful. Those things are unfruitful, but rather reprove them, you know, reprove them. And he says, look, it is a shame even to speak of some of those things that are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. We read that one yesterday. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, so, from the beginning of this text that we just read, it talks about unfruitful works of darkness. Don't engage with them. Well, there may be some that are glaring, but I want to talk more today about the ones that are even more subtle, unfruitful stuff that just takes away our time and, you know, provide no value, no spiritual value to enhance our spiritual walk with God, but, you know, but they are like leeches. A leech is something that latches on to a life source and sucks the life out of them little by little. And we gotta be really careful. And oftentimes, you know, we may not even recognize or discern these things right away. So today's lesson is a, you know, a helper of sorts, you know, to help us identify, you know, these things that may be spiritually draining the substance of God from us without us knowing. There are many scriptures that we will consider. Another one that we want to consider, or another thing we want to consider, is the urgency of the time that we are in. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So it is because the days are evil that we must redeem the time. Otherwise, our time will fall into the evil grasp. Now, walking circumspectly also, you know, means that we walk in wisdom. You know, walk in wisdom. Don't, you know, and with precision as well. Don't let your life be like wandering stars that don't know where they're going. You know, look at your feet, see where your feet is going, and intentionally align everything that you are doing, you know, with God's word. It says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, is this the will of the Lord for me to engage in this thing? I mean, does it actually provide value? Or is it more a leech or a distraction? And, we're going to look at whatever we are going through or conference with, whether it's significant or little. It says, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of God for me in this thing? Will this thing help me or get me closer to the Lord? Or is it more something that will blur my vision? We need to keep our eyes on the Lord, you know. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 says, let thine eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before thee. That means, don't be distracted. Yeah, keep your eyes on the prize. And don't let all these other things distract you. The Holy Spirit is there to help us. We must surrender to the Holy Spirit. He said, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 and 18. And the things, you know, of the Spirit, those are the things that we must focus on, rather than the things that, you know, of the flesh or even of the world. Now, there are these immediately obvious things that the Lord commands against, but there are more subtle things, the little foxes that spoil the vine that we may not even pay attention to. Something is not always necessarily evil in order for it to not be expedient. I want to talk about that as well. You know, it may not be evil, but it may not be expedient. You know, expediency demands that we understand the quality and the value or the advantage, you know, on what we are doing, whether it's according to the scriptures, is with the will of the Lord, whether it is the right thing to do, whether it carries the principles of the Word of God. Now, you know, just like Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 says, whatever things are honest, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, you know, whatever things are true, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue. And so let's consider that verse and turn it around, you know, and see, you know, what the scriptures might be telling us. If the thing has no praise, if it has no value, let's read it again. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, well, if it's not true, or you cannot confirm that it is true, then it could be more of a leech and a distraction. Whatever things are honest, well, if you cannot confirm that it is honest, whatever things are just, can you confirm that it is just? Whatever things are pure, is the motive behind it pure? Whatever things are lovely, is this lovely? I mean, does it make, you know, bring out the beauty of the Lord? Does it have a good report? Is there any virtue in this thing? Is there any praise? I mean, is it worthy of praise? I mean, if it's reported, will people praise the Lord for it? You know, these things are the things that we should think on. And other things that are contrary to all these attributes that are listed here, they would be distractions, thorns, and leeches. And we need to get away from them. We'll be talking more about that as we go through this lesson. Now, the time that we are living in, the scripture says, well, the time is evil. The time is evil, and we don't have all the time in the world to make correction. And make that correction now. You know, it says, you know, the time that God, the lease of life that God gives us, you know, you can't take it back once it's gone. It's gone. So you need to do what is the right thing now. James chapter 4 says in verse 14, well, you don't even know what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. So a vapor and a little time means, well, we got a little time. So keep that time. Make it count. Make every moment count. Redeem the time. Is making every moment count. Get that time back from wastefulness and things that do not edify, and things that do not provide value, or there's no virtue. That's what that means. There's no value to it, spiritually speaking. Now, in this world today, according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, you know, verse 15 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world. Well, that's the world system, the way the things of the world are done. You know, the way things of the world are done, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And these things that gender towards lusts of the eyes, the lust even of the flesh, the pride of life, these are things that are they're destroyers of our relationship with God. Because he says, you know, everyone that's following this thing, the love of the Father is not in them. They destroy, you know, our relationship with the Father. Now, sin, for the most part, you know, the Lord makes sin to be more sinful through the law, appears sinful. But just because something is not in the law, there may be the devil is sneaky. It may not look sinful, but it may not be expedient. And so we need to talk about that as well. What about Paul's instructions about all things may be lawful. In other words, perhaps it's not wrong to engage, but will it, you know, my engagement in this thing, will it actually, enhance my relationship with the Lord, you know, or will it create problems for me, for my relationship with the Lord? Will it advance me or will it distract me? You know, these are some of the questions we need to ask. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. You know, scripture says, all things are lawful. Well, I rather prefer to say it this way. The thing may be lawful, but it may not necessarily be expedient. The thing may be lawful, but it may not edify. It doesn't provide virtue. It doesn't provide praise. It's not lovely. It's not honest. Not a good report. Even though it may not be a blatant sin, but it may be something that is a distraction. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 also talks about these things. All things will be lawful to me, but not everything is helpful or expedient. Now, why does Paul keep talking about these things? Well, there were some arguments he was making in those chapters, you know, but I just pick out, you know, besides the argument at, you know, in the background, just look at this saying, all things may be lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things may be lawful, but I would not be brought under the power of any. You know, so don't be brought under the power of any. Anything else, you know, control you. With things that may control us in our life, you know, those are things that we must avoid. We've got to avoid these things. Praise the Lord. If we look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see that it says, you know, a similar quotation. And why is he always saying these things? 1 Corinthians 10, 23, similar to the one we just read in 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You read it in a better way by saying, though it may not necessarily be sinful, it may not be expedient. It may not provide value. It'll be a waste of time, you know, engaging things that are like that. It'll be a complete waste of time. The scripture says, be careful, you know the time that you are in and listen to the Holy Spirit. It'll help you to know the will of God. Should I or should I not engage in this thing? Will it bring value to me or even edify the other person? And if the answers to these things are no, you know, then these are things that we must avoid. The cares of this life also. Nothing wrong with the cares of this life. They're not necessarily sinful. As a matter of fact, they are not sinful. I mean, the things that we do, run around, get a job, do this and that. You know, those are things we must do. Those things are not necessarily sinful. Probably okay to be doing all of that. However, let's read what Jesus said about, you know, some of these things in some of his parables. And we've, you know, alluded to these parables all the time in Matthew chapter 13. But I want to read the Mark chapter 4, version. There's a few more words that Mark, you know, throws into this section of it. I mean, the parable of the sower, right? The seed that was sown, some on the wayside, some on the rocks, some on the thorns, and some on good ground. Okay. So, you know, the seed that fell on the thorns, or among thorns, that's the one, you know, I want to talk about some more in this lesson today. We're going to consider Matthew's version, and then I want to consider Mark's version. What he said, what they both say, a little more, something's added in the thorns portion of it in Mark. Let's take a look at Matthew, first of all. This is a Bible study. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talking about, you know, the parable of the sower. As he went, he sowed. Some fell by the wayside. Some fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony grounds. And because they had not much earth, they sprung forth right away. But since they had no deepness of earth, when the sun came up, they were scorched. And, you know, they dried up. And then some fell among thorns. That's the one I want to talk about. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. Some fell on good ground, and so on. So when he was explaining it, because the disciples, you know, came and asked, they said, well, hear ye the parable of the sower. And anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then come at the wicked one and catch it away from their heart. So this is the one that, this is the wayside hearers of the word of God. That's what I call them. Well, the other one in stony places, well, they heard the word at first. They received it with joy. And because it has no root, you know, after a while, you know, tribulation or persecution arises, then, you know, by and by, he's offended. And he falls by the wayside as well. Well, here's, I received the seed among thorns. You see that I heard the word and the cares of this life. See, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Remember, unfruitful works of darkness. This whole man, his whole life has become unfruitful. You know, then there's a good soil. Now, this is the way that Matthew captured it. Well, let's take a look at Mark. How he captured it. I want to talk about that portion of the thorns, the way that Mark captured it. You know, Jesus was, you know, again here in Mark, you know, the sower sowed the word, he said, explaining it now from verse 14 of Mark chapter 4. The wayside, he explained the same thing. Satan comes, takes it out of their heart, and so on. You know, likewise, those that are sown in stony ground, they receive the word with gladness at first, and they have no root. They endure for a while afterwards, persecution, affliction, and so forth, you know, and they're offended. Same thing. Just like Matthew said. But let's listen to this thing that he said about the thorns. And he said, these are they that are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this life, same thing that Matthew said, and the deceitfulness of riches, same thing that Matthew said. But Mark now added this other phrase, and the lusts of other things entering in. And that phrase was not given in Matthew. But Mark added this one. And the lusts of other things entering in. So, now, the cares. So now we have three different categories. If you read Matthew alone, you would have seen two categories. Cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches. But now, we have a third category. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in. Choke the word and becomes unfruitful. And so these are, you know, the things that, you know, we have to watch out for. Now, lust may be evil, but it may not be necessarily evil. It could just be, you know, a desire that is out of place. you know, for something, you know, it might be an inordinate affection for the things of the world. You know, Colossians chapter 3 says, set your affection on things above and not on things beneath. So anytime that our affection is wrongly placed, well, that's the, you know, lust of other things coming in. And people that set their hearts on those things, well, sometimes they get depressed when those things are taken away from them because their heart is set on those things, you know. Sometimes that's the root of depression. You know, we talked about that. So the lust of other things creeping in. Now, complacency, we talked about that yesterday. Being asleep when you shouldn't be. Instead of being alert, you fall asleep. Can you imagine somebody driving a car, falling asleep at the wheel? Yeah, about to crash. You know, so, you know, instead of taking attention, grabbing the wheel, making sure you know where you're going. And, you know, we can get distracted. Same thing even when you're driving. There can be distractions that cause people to get in an accident. I watched a commercial one time years ago about people that even talk on the phone, how, you know, I can get them to be distracted and get into an accident. And it showed, it was a dramatization, but it was very graphic. Different things. You know, when someone, their phone rang and they tried to grab the phone, in a moment, they took their eyes off the road and something plowed into them, or they plowed into something. You know, I watched something on TV one time, you know, someone that almost lost their life, got crippled for life because of a distraction that they had in a car. They had a cup of coffee, you know, that they had, you know, some people, they can't do without this coffee. So they're going somewhere, they stop by and got a cup of coffee, which there's nothing wrong with that. It could be perfectly okay. But, you know, they put the thing in a cup holder in a truck and they were driving. That cup holder, by the way, was not very deep. And so something happened. They took a swerve or something, or tried to avoid something. And the cup in which the coffee was, stumbled and shook and was about to fall off the little cup holder. So they reached to grab it. And in that moment, that distraction of grabbing that thing that was about to fall, they tried to save their coffee. They did not save themselves. They plowed into something. And then they were tumbling. And then a nasty crash, you know, that broke their feet. There was a movie about faith and different things, you know. And, but what caused that accident? A small distraction. Let's try to save the coffee. You know, my wife and I were going to visit somebody one day, some of our brethren, friends. And as we neared their house, we saw, a crashed car, you know, on the side of the road. And we found out later, what caused that crash? They said, you know, this woman was going on a drive with her dog. And the dog was, you know, I've seen that here in the United States. They don't have rules at all, you know, for those animals. They don't put those animals in restraint. They just let those animals do anything they want. They stick their head out of the car. They do anything. There's no laws around those things in many states. So she had this dog. This is a true life story. Now, it's not on TV. I saw this in real here in Arizona. And the dog was trying. I mean, he was sticking out his head from the window initially and then saw something They wanted to jump after, you know, I don't know. Could have been a cat, could have been something, I don't know. You know, dogs are like that. I was about to jump out of the window. And the woman was trying to save the dog. No! And then she lost control and rammed into this pole on the side of the street for just that one momentary distraction. And a lot of distractions like that. I'm sure you all can come up with many such stories yourself. It's distractions. You know, I mean, I'm just talking now about normal, everyday distractions that can cause tragedy. If you elevate that to the spiritual realm, you think about it, you know, there may be a lot of things that can cause spiritual tragedy, spiritual distractions also, all kinds of things that can happen. And this lesson says, well, redeem the time. Walk circumspectly. Know where you're going. Know the will of God. Know what you are doing. You know, prioritize everything that you do. Check it out against, you know, what you should be doing. Prioritize what you engage in. Check it out against what you should be engaging in. You know, and let the Spirit of God lead you. He said, be being filled with the Spirit and things like that. Most of the temporal things, you know, I mean, the physical things that we see, they're temporal. It's things of, you know, spiritual value and spiritual consequence, they may not even be things that we see. Time is another thing. Nobody sees time until it is past. You can't see time. I'm not talking about looking at your clock. You know, that's an indication of where you are and the relative capture of time. But you can't really see time until it is gone. And since we have been in this room now, maybe about 40 minutes, that time's gone. You cannot go back to the beginning of this hour. You can't do it. You know, you see all these science fiction movies going back into the past, going back to the future, doing all of these things. Yeah, but you can't do it. It's gone. You know, what you could have done that you didn't do in the time that you had, you can't, that time is gone. What you have left is what you have left. You can't go back to yesterday right now. You can't even go back to an hour ago, let alone yesterday. Yesterday is gone. And tomorrow may never come. It's just that simple. These are the realities of life. Not trying to be a prophet of doom here, but it's the reality of life. That's why he says your life is a vapor. It vanishes away. Therefore, redeem the time. You don't know when time's gone. I mean, there are people that had opportunity to do something. They didn't do it. I could also weigh into procrastination. They didn't do it. They said, well, I'll do it later. Well, 1 year leads to another and so on and so forth. 5, 10 years go by. I mean, there are some people that had opportunity to have advanced their education. They say, yeah, I mean, this was very tiresome. I just finished my high school. I'm going to take some time off. They take time off instead of going straight to college. The next thing you know, they drop out. They're now distracted into something else. They didn't end up doing that thing that they thought, I'll get back to it. They didn't get back. Some people finish their first degree. Say, well, yeah, you know, it was very gruesome. I'm going to take time off. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Some of them take time off and come back. So those are the ones that are circumspect. The others walk as fools. You know, when they go here and there, they say, be circumspect. Don't walk as fools. They take the time off. They get distracted with this and that. They say, well, I'm going to take a job. I'm going to make some money. I'm going to do this. Yeah. Eventually, they take this job. That's a distraction, you know. And then they earn some money. And they think that, oh, well, let me just stay here. I'll be earning this money. They're going to go back to school. You know, and then they get distracted from that. And then they are stuck in just this small hourly wage thing, you know, for a long time in their life. Distraction. opportunities that God gives us our way, if we don't open our eyes wide and see these things, you may miss them. That's why the Bible says, redeem the time. Keep your eyes wide open. Walk circumspectly. Know where your feet are going. Know what you are involved in as well. You know, and then there are some things that the devil does to aggravate us. You know, I mean, is it really worth it? That's the thing. You know, if you are in a relationship, in marriage or whatever, and something is said or something is done that aggravates you, you spend a lot of energy arguing or fighting over that thing. At the end of the day, was it worth it? Just a distraction. Just lost all that time. You spend that time on something. And most of the time, it's something that has no meaning whatsoever. You know, something that so minuscule, you could have just avoided it altogether. But we don't know how to recognize leeches on time, things that steal our time. You know, you get distracted into something, you know, and the distractions happen in the life too. I'm just giving us some of these practical examples in other ways. I mean, you're trying to go to work or you're trying, most of the time it's when you're trying to go to church. That's when some ridiculous distraction will happen. So let's say it's Sunday morning and this is, you get involved in some ridiculous thing that you could do when you come back from church. Hey, but you start down that path. You know, you don't realize that it's a trap. It's a distraction. You may even be looking for something that you don't need. It's not your keys that you need to drive to church. It's just some ridiculous thing. And you're looking for that thing. It's something you're trying to fix that has no bearing on this morning. You can fix it later when you come back from church. But the devil is a master at those things. Put those things out there. Before you know it, you spent 1 hour chasing this ghost that is nothing, a mirage, you know, and it's a distraction. And then at the end, you come late to church and you don't even know why, you know. Well, these are distractions. These are just things, you know. But if you focus, say, no, on Sunday morning, this is not on the agenda. I can do this later. When you're trying to go to work, the same thing, you know, the stuff that you could put it up and come back and do it, you know, don't let it distract you if it is not critical in the moment. And these are distractions. This is not the same as putting something off that you should do. These are two different things. We have to use wisdom that it's a time for everything, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. A time to chase a mirage. I don't even know if there's a time for that. But you're chasing something that's going to be a waste of time right now. Just put it away. I have learned over the years to say, look, I'll deal with this later. Right now, I get ready for church. If I know it's a 30-minute drive to church, and church starts at 10 o'clock. You know, if you know it's a 30-minute drive to church, church starts at 10 o'clock. It's going to take you 45 minutes to get ready. And then you wake up, see, and calculate the math yourself. And take you 45 minutes to drag yourself out of bed, stretch and do whatever you need to do. It's going to take you another 30 minutes to drive to church. Maybe some people even eat breakfast on Sunday morning. It's going to take you, I mean, it's going to take you an hour and a half, basically, from the time you get up. The time you get there. Some people, it takes them even longer, depending on distance and things that they do to get themselves ready. And church starts at 10. You know it's going to take you an hour and a half to get there, and you wake up at 9:30. You know, you already know. You see? And why did you wake up at 9:30? Because the night before, you were out partying, and you couldn't get up on time. A lot of people do this. Saturday night, they're out partying, and they're out doing all this stuff. The party they're doing may or may not be necessarily sinful. I don't know what they do, but, you know, but it could be a distraction. You know, when you don't know the time to leave, you know, it's time for you to go. You don't know. You stay there till 1 a.m., 2 a.m., you know, and so forth. Then by the time you get home, you're so tired. And you get up at 9:30, you know, to attend a 10 o'clock service, and you're going to need an hour and a half to get there. You already know you're not getting there until 11 o'clock. You know, so these are, you know, this is just it. You know, sometimes we don't think these things through. Was it really worth it? You know, did you prioritize the things of God? You know, sometimes I joke about it. You know, my wife and I, we joke about it at home. It's the church that will suffer. Always does. If people do anything on Saturday night, the church that's going to pay for it, quote unquote, church time. So when we get to church in the morning, we look around, nobody there. I say, you know, usually I ask, I say, what happened? Was there a party last night? You know, because, you know, once there was something going on the night before, you know, nobody gets there on time. It just be, I mean, they were busy with doing that thing. These things are distractions. It's okay for you to do the party and have fun with your friends, but you can't let it distract and take away for things that you have set, you know, in your walk with God. The same thing with even other salient matters. That's the same thing in life. Just think about it. There are many things that may be, you know, blurring our vision. We're not even aware of, you know. Now, there are some very heavy matters, weightier matters that Jesus talked about himself. And people are so into hurt and bitterness. I've spoken about this the last week and several days before, that they forget the things that the Lord has commanded us. It is high time. Now, if you're carrying that unforgiveness in your heart and that bitterness, it's called the gall of bitterness. You know, if you carry that bitterness, it actually creates like a gall, poisons like bile, you know, and all of that, creates that. And then, should the Lord come, or should somehow the person's life be taken and they were in that condition? What do you think? How do you think, I should say, you know, when it's time to then to stand before the Lord and they didn't take care of that thing and he died in that state? Well, the scripture warns us about that. It said the righteous man who lived righteously all his life and then turned away for his righteousness and died in his unrighteousness shall bear his own sins. You know, so you got to be careful. You don't have control over time. You can't put off the things that you should do now. Take care of your spiritual state, you know, now. And keep your eyes on the things of God. Don't allow these things to fester into your mind. You know, another major distraction is things that, you know, our walking with God, our surrendering with God, and so forth. You know, argumentative spirit in our minds with the Lord. Big distraction, big problem. You know, the Lord tells you, I call it the voice of reason sometimes. The Lord tells you something and you knew it, but after a while you start to reason. You know, you reason, try to reason it with the Lord. You know, why you shouldn't do it. And then it just causes your faith to disintegrate. And I say, well, I'm too old now. I can't be like that. I can't have a child anymore. I can't do this. I can't do that. You know, and these things, they are there. And the devil is a master bringing up these things in our lives. Now, you must redeem the time. You must recognize that now it is time. It's high time to awake. Let's read, you know, Romans chapter 13. Verse 11, and knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Well, it's high time. The coming of the Lord is right around the corner. We may or may not have another day to fix it. Fix it now. Praise God. You know, the Lord is calling and the Lord is warning. You know, and whatever, wherever we are, it says the night is far spent. The day is at hand. I'm reading from Romans chapter 13, if you want to read along. And start it again from verse 11. And that knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep. I talked about that yesterday. You know, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off. That's right. The works of darkness, the unfruitful works. Same thing as we read in the other scripture. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. Is there anything that is honest? Is there anything that is true? Is there anything of good report? Is there anything of praise, of virtue? Walk honestly. As in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. You know, to fulfill the laws thereof. These are practical Christianity words of instruction here. Make provision for the flesh. What is making provision for the flesh? If you are trying to flee iniquity, don't leave a forwarding address. It's that simple. Now, people that are, you know, I've seen this on TV. They say they are recovering alcoholics or whatever. And then if a recovering alcoholic, for instance, they're trying to shake that thing, then they go and take a job in a bar. You know, yeah, well, you know, how's that going to work out? That's not going to work out. You know, or, you know, you have, there may be even things that are not necessarily sinful. Maybe you just have a habit of eating too much. You know, Bible says surfeiting and drunkenness can cause people to even miss the coming of the Lord. Say, take heed, let your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and that day come upon you unawares. I mean, that means some people even overeating. My goodness. You know, if you, the proverb say, look, if you're a man that has a large appetite and you're overeating, better put a knife to your throat. You know, if you're overeating, if you have that tendency already, don't go to restaurants that serve buffets. It's just that simple. Make no provision for the flesh to, you know, fulfill the laws thereof. I'll tell you a personal example. Why I stopped going to those buffets years ago. You know, I came to this country, America. I never seen so much food. Food everywhere. When we first came here, we used to go to some Chinese buffets or whatever. And the food was so cheap too. Eat all you can. Eat until you can't even get up again. I mean, what was that all about? Just because the food was free and cheap. I mean, not free, but cheap and available. You know, and after a while, you got addicted to the thing if you were not careful. And one day I said, well, enough of this already. You know, so if I want to eat that kind of food, well, I stopped going to the buffets. Because you go to the buffet, you say, well, you know, I've already paid for it. I might as well eat it all. And the next thing you know, you overeating. You can't even pray in the spirit. You know, when I was a young man, I laugh at this every time I remember it, but it's a good story to tell. When I was a young man many years ago, I was in a group called Federal School of Science, and I had a group of friends who were all believers, and we used to fast a lot together all the time. And there was a time I was fasting every 3 or 4 days in every week for about a whole year. tremendous things were happening. But I had a friend also that ate a lot. You know, I mean, they had a very large appetite. He was one of the people I fasted with all the time. And so when it came time to break the fast, you know, why am I telling this story? You will know it in a while, in a little bit. Anytime it was time to break the fast, I mean, you know, this friend of mine, you know, he would go to the cafeteria, collect his breakfast, keep it. We're going to break in the evening, right? Go in the afternoon, collect his lunch, keep it. Then the evening, when we are about to break, has collected all these things that he's going to eat. And then on top of that, he eat it. And the thing didn't bother him at all at first. So one day, you know, I tried to copy that habit. I almost died. It's a funny story, but it's true. You know, so after, you know, one long fast, one weekend or so, maybe we had been fasting for like 7 days, this man went and made oatmeal. We used to call them Quaker Oats back then, because that was the brand. He made this oatmeal, you know, the large bowl, poured this thick milk and everything on it. The thing looked so good. And he drank it all. I mean, and I looked at that thing and it was tempting. I didn't know how to not make provision for the flesh to fulfill. I'm telling you this story. I was only 19 or so then, so I don't even think I do that stuff anymore. You know, I'm in my 70s now, but it was a funny story, but it almost killed me. And, you know, I went and said, hey, I want some of that. Yeah. We made this large bowl of oatmeal for me. Pour this milk. Looks so thick, so good. I didn't realize that I was going to bloat. I didn't know that my skin couldn't handle it. I was doing it because the other person was doing it. I drank with him this thing, and before I knew it, I looked like a pregnant lady. My stomach, you know, and I almost died from that thing. I had to start praying, and all that fasting, see, it just didn't redeem the time. The whole thing was crushed in a moment, you know, of suffocating and drunkenness. And one day after eating too much, we tried to pray somewhere. This man sat down. We were going somewhere. We didn't have a car that then. We were very young. Sat down at the bus stop in the middle of the night. Some of you who have heard that story, you'd be laughing by now. You know, said, you know, because now he couldn't handle it anymore. He was always handling it before. But then the too much excessive food started to trouble him. I sat down in the middle of the street on the side of on the side of the bus stop there. Said, devil can't kill me. It was a famous thing we joked about for many years. And I said, bro, the devil is not the one that's going to kill you. You don't need any help. You are going to kill yourself. You know, now, was the food he was eating, was it sinful? Absolutely not. I mean, it was just food, you know. But it was not expedient. The food that I ate the day I ate it, was it sinful? Absolutely not. It was just not expedient. But it almost killed me. You know, and so on and so forth. Now, you think about it. Now, that was 50 years or more ago. I mean, I don't do that stuff anymore. But, you know, those things taught me a lesson. Look, not everything you can do is what you should do. You can eat a lot if you want to, but it may kill you even. And say, devil is not trying to kill you. You're trying to kill yourself. You know, you don't need any help with that because you're not using wisdom. There's a lot of things that we engage in and we blame it on the devil. But it's not the devil. Devil may take advantage of it, but you did it yourself. because you didn't redeem the time. You know, you didn't redeem the time. Sometimes we are careless. And people are careless, they get distraction, they get into an accident, and they blame it on the devil. You were the one that was careless. What are you blaming on the devil for? When you should have paid attention, you were talking on the phone. Then you lost control and you got in an accident and you blame it on the devil. Why? The devil will take advantage of it, but it was your carelessness in the first place. And so, you know, we got to be careful. We got to redeem the time. Understand, you know, these things that devil may take advantage of, but don't try to blame everything on the devil. There's a lot of people that blame everything on the devil. Everything we do wrong, blame it on the devil. No. Examine your own selves, the Bible say, whether you be in that faith. Talking about the devil. Yeah, the devil has his own ways. 1 Peter 5:8, looking for whom he may devour. He's looking. He can't devour everybody. If he could, he would just be devouring. He wouldn't even be looking. When one of my boys were young, they used to play this game called Pac-Man or something. The thing would just be going around eating everything. Yeah. And then one day I was looking at it and I said, well, yeah, the devil can't do that. A devil cannot eat up everybody because not everybody leaves themselves wide open. Some people are covered. They have a hedge of protection through wisdom and instruction and the scriptures. Now, the foolish ones, they leave a hole. And those are the ones, you know, Ecclesiastes 10:8. Those are the ones that devil is looking for. If you leave break a hedge, a serpent, you know, all the time he's coiled up like a viper, looking to strike. He can't strike everything. Actually, he did. I saw it in the spirit. He struck like that and hit a brick wall because he thought there was an opening, but there wasn't, you know, because there was a covering. But then so, you know, I said, well, I got to rethink this thing. So he's now looking for who to strike, you know. Now, if you break a hedge, that coiled up viper will strike. And sometimes we break a hedge when we don't pray. You need to pray, spend time in prayer. No, you spend a lot of time doing some whatever was not fruitful. And then you woke up late and then you are rushing because now you don't have time. You got to get to work. The time that you could have spent 30 minutes and so forth in the presence of the Lord, you didn't have it because you spent an extra 2 hours the night before doing whatever didn't matter and caused you to wake up late. And now you rush out. You know, in the process, you forgot something. And while you are thinking of all of that, you know, God forbid, you know, when people do all of that and they got into an accident, then they blame it on the devil. Why? You know, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and he hideth himself. But the foolish, they pass on foolishly, you know, naive in things and then they get punished. The enemy that's waiting to strike, looking for an opening, can't strike at everybody. Think of it this way. You are not, you know, the victim that the devil should strike at. You are one of those that are covered. He's looking for whom to devour. He can't devour everybody, but he's looking for where there is a weakness in the covering, in the protection, where he can strike. Well, let that not be you. Praise the Lord. And sometimes those weakness and those areas that leave an opening, a foolishness, you know, foolishness that we could have corrected. Even the scriptures say foolishness at first is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive from him. I mean, people sometimes are naturally, you know, foolish. But the word of God will correct us. The word of correction will tell you, look well with your eyelids. Know where you're going. Don't just do anything anyhow. Think about what you are doing. Otherwise, you fall into the ditch. You know, don't shoot from the hip, as they say it here. You know, look well. You know, look before you leap and things like that. That's all part of redeeming the time. Because, you know, prevention is better than cure, as they say. If you fall into that ditch, you know, you're going to pray and stress everybody out, yourself, your family and everything, for they get you out of that ditch. But you could have avoided falling into the ditch in the first place. Now there's a saying that says, well, you know, if you call upon the Lord when you get into trouble, the Lord will deliver you. Faith, and I've often taught this myself, faith will get you out of any ditch that you're in. If you have the right kind of faith, you know how to call upon the Lord, you know how to use the scriptures, faith will get you out of there. And it will too. But wisdom would have kept you from falling into the ditch in the first place. And a lot of prayer, just use wisdom. You know, and if you had used wisdom, you would not find me. Some people don't have wisdom in their finances. And they get into trouble. And then they pray and pray and pray and pray. You suffer. The Lord will eventually pull you out. But wisdom could have kept you from all of that stuff in the first place. That's part of also redeeming the time. Don't let the lusts of other evil things, you know, like Mark said, the lusts of other evil things, things you couldn't even afford that you wanted to buy just because it looked good. And people charge up credit cards and all these things and so forth. You can't afford it. Why are you charging it up? You know, and then when you lose your job, I've seen some very nice looking, I mean, people mean well, but they are homeless. Yeah, in the United States, they were not crazy. I used to think that only crazy people were homeless. That's what I thought when I was growing up. When I came to the United States, I found out, no, these people are not crazy. They were just foolish. You know, and they lost everything because they bit more than they could chew. And then when they couldn't pay, then they had their bed taken from them. They had their house taken from them. They had their whatever. And now they're on the street. Perfectly smart people, not crazy, you know, but they were foolish, and they didn't redeem the time. They didn't think, you know, or just, you know, it's like the story of the prodigal son. He did not redeem the time. He thought, you know, he had all the time in the world to enjoy, and instead of making right investment, he squandered all the fortune that came into his hand in riotous living. And when he finished all of that, then he began to be in want, you know, and his first or last state was worse than the first. You know, if you don't have the grace, you know, for wealth management, you know, if you acquire wealth, you're going to be even in more trouble. You know, and one day I will revisit, you know, my series on the wisdom pillars. A lot of people, you know, do not use wisdom, do not use discretion, and they do not use counsel, sound judgment too. And they don't redeem the time. They don't look circumspectly. Then they run into trouble. And then we start praying. You know, save yourself a lot of, look, you know, we don't need to be wasting our spiritual capital on stuff that we could have avoided in the first place. There's a lot of things we can pray for, praying for souls to come into the kingdom of God, you know, praying for our families, our children, and so forth. You are praying to dig yourself out of a pit that you should not have fallen into in the first place. That's a waste of time. You should pray. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray. And God will bring you out. I'm not saying he won't, but you didn't redeem the time. You didn't walk circumspectly. You allowed yourself to fall into evil that you could have avoided. Now, it's not every pitfall that was our fault. Let me clear that up. Sometimes the devil cheap shot you. You know, that does happen too. We know that. But, you know, if you are more guarded, spiritually speaking, chances are the devil will hit a brick wall when he was trying to cheap shot you. Isaiah chapter 4 verse 5 says, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon all her assemblies the glory of the Lord for a defense. It's a defense. He will be around you. The Lord will be your shield. Who among us will walk, you know, among the devouring fire and everlasting burnings? Isaiah 33 and 14, he say, look, you know, his place of defense will be the munitions of rocks, you know. If you're walking the straight and narrow way, put your heart on the Lord. He will protect you. Now, he may not all the time. There may be stuff that happens, just like Job. Yeah, but the story of Job was something that was exceptionally different, you know. That's not usually the case. But God put it out there just to encourage us that, you know, sometimes stuff happens to people that are doing the right thing too. You know, so we're not saying that everything, evil thing only happens. They asked Jesus in John chapter 9, this man, was he born blind because of his sins or his mother's sins or parents? And Jesus said, no. Not neither him nor his parents. Sins cause this. Yeah, but that the works of God may be manifest in him. So, I mean, stuff that happened to us may not necessarily be what we caused. But I'm saying that's a lot of stuff that we caused that we could have avoided if we redeemed that time. Now, I want you to think about it. We're going to talk some practical examples. You have an opportunity yourself, you know, to think about it. And I've called it out, you know, from both sides, just for you to know that, yes, there are many things that we can avoid if we are more cognizant of dangers around us. But it doesn't mean that we can avoid everything, or most things. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When you stand in that word and meditate upon it daily, it will protect you from darkness most of the time, you know, and so forth. Everything in the word of God is there for instruction. Now, one thing like we might do is at the end of the day, you might, you know, try to see how your day had been spent. Audit your time. Say, hey, what did I really do today? You know, and out of the, let's say you're about to go to bed and you allocated 6 to 8 hours for bed, you know, that means, you know, you've had about, you know, 16 to 18 hours of the day doing something else. Well, at the end, what have I done in those 16 to 18 hours? Well, maybe I went to work. Maybe the work, your job took 10 out of those hours. That's the thing that takes the most part of our time. From the time you wake up, you're thinking about getting ready for work. And some people have to drive hours to get to work if you live in cities where there's traffic congestion and so on. And you're not working from home. And then you spend 8, 9 hours on the job and drive another 1 hour back and so forth. At the end of the day, you spend 10 to 12 hours on that job. You know, wow. And you come back, you're too tired to do anything else. So how did I spend the day, you know? Psalm 90 verse 12 says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. Not only number your days, but number the hours in the day too. You know, I have 24 hours. Every day God hands me 24 hours. What did I do with it at the end of the day? Jesus said, what did you do with the talent and the gifts I gave you? One man said, well, I redeemed the time. You gave me 2, I got 4. You gave me 5, I got 10. One said, well, I wasted it. I did nothing with it. Well, you know, every one of us shall give account, you know, of our lives. You know, so in closing, redeeming the time and avoiding distractions, was really intended as a follow-up to yesterday's lesson of, you know, spiritual complacency and awakening to righteousness, awakening out of slumber. And these are some other areas that can drain the grace of God, the anointing of the Lord in our lives. These things will drain them quickly. And you can actually discern some of these things and avoid them. Do the right thing for yourself. And, you know, redeem back the time that is being wasted. If you realize, spend a lot of time on something that has no value whatsoever, then redeem the time. You know, there are some young people that spend their time on nonsense such as video games and all this stuff instead of putting their heads into their studies. And then at the end of the day, they are at the bottom of the pack instead of being at the top. So redeem the time. When it's time for you, you know, here is a good scripture, and I think I will round up with this one to help us with that line of thinking. Lamentation 3:27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. What does that mean? Meanwhile, you are young. It means make hay while the sun is shining. While you are still young is when you do all these difficult things, like going to school and going to even higher grades of college and learning. And, you know, don't try to do it when you are older. I tried to do that when I was older. It became more and more difficult. The older you get, the more and more difficult it is for you to take those difficult classes. Take those difficult classes while you are younger, you know, and gain the advantage. Get those things under your belt. Finish your high school. Finish your college. Go to postgraduate or whatever you need to do. Do it all while you're young. You need to get specialized training. Do it while you're young. It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he's still in his youth. The yoke is heavier, you know. I mean, sorry, you know, the yoke is heavy, but the youth can, you know, carry it more easily than the aged. Yeah, that's what he's saying. So this is wisdom. Wisdom speaks and speaking to us today. Redeem the time. And if you find that you have not been redeeming the time, you've allowed some time to get away from, well, put on the brakes. Put on the brakes. Don't keep doing the wrong thing and hope that magically I told the story of going down the wrong path. You know you missed the way, but you just keep going thinking that you will get there still. No, you will not get there. And this happened to me in real life one day. I missed the turn somewhere on the East Coast, and they had these divided highways, and I missed the turn. And I thought, well, I'll just keep going, and then I will find the, some other turn. Well, I thought it was Arizona. In Phoenix here, the freeways that you will have, it doesn't matter. Every 2 miles or so, you'll see an exit. You can't go forever and ever without. But that night, I went 30 miles before I found a place to turn back. Well, and it taught me a lesson. I said, well, if you miss the turn, and you just keep going with the hope that somehow you will still magically get there, you may suffer a lot. You may not get there. What do you do then when you realize you've missed the turn? Make correction. You got to do a 180. Sometimes it's not possible right away, but you got to find a way to do it. That's what repent means. So do a 180. But you cannot repent unless you know that you are wrong and that you are a sinner. See, if you cover your sin, you will not prosper, the Bible says. But if you forsake, if you repent it, you repent from it, well, you have mercy. So when we are doing wrong, we must recognize the wrong. It may be sin, it may be a distraction, it may be a waste of time, maybe anything that is not fruitful, unfruitful works. We need to turn away from them, and the Lord will help us. I pray that the Lord will help us to have understanding of this lesson today. And I'm going to pray over the room and then leave it for, conversations around this. Now, on subject matters like this, you cannot cover all examples. I was just saying things that came to my mind. I didn't write down everything I was going to say, but I didn't write anything down, you know. I just said them as it came to my mind, you know, but there's more that can be discussed around this topic. So get ready to share after I finish praying. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the instructions in righteousness. Say the word of God is profitable for everything. Yeah, like instruction also in righteousness. It's profitable for rebuke, for reproof, for correction. And, May the Lord grant us the grace to hearken to correction. We're doing the wrong thing, going down the wrong path. The Holy Spirit speak to us to understand the will of God, and we will make correction. And we redeem the time if we have been engaging in unfruitful walks and wasteful things that bear no fruit and have no virtue and do not help our walk with God. I pray, Lord, that you give us understanding concerning these things and strengthen, Lord, our hands, deliver us from discouragement. We're trying to turn around and do the right thing. It can be discouraging factors as well. We must, press forward. Give everyone, Lord, the grace to press forward in the right thing. If we're doing the wrong thing, to distract from it, and disengage ourselves from the wrong things, but to press forward in the right things. Even as it is written, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Press in towards that which is good and discard that which is evil. To God be the glory. We give you, Lord, praise and adoration. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.